Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Before we begin our study there, I just want to say a couple of things to you. One thing you'll notice in the bulletin under the note about the evidences class, that or the class entitled Mind Your Faith, that it says, pick up your book today in the foyer. Well, they haven't come yet. Hopefully they'll be here by Wednesday. So pick up your book in the foyer on Wednesday. And if they're not there then you know why. But I think they should definitely be here by then. And we'll begin that class, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday at 7 p.m. That's the time that won with the majority vote. So that's when we'll be holding that class every Tuesday at 7 p.m. here at the church building. And I just wanted to take a moment to mention to you some of the things that I've noticed since being here in July. I've noticed more communication between the members in just the past few months. I've noticed people getting together at least a little more often than it seemed when we first got here. I've noticed some people take initiative to study with others and to help others. I've noticed people take initiative in starting Bible classes and coming to extra classes. I've noticed people taking initiative in starting classes for the young people. And many other things that I could mention if I sat down and wrote a list. We're growing. We're getting closer to Christ every day. And we may be, we never know how close we are to seeing our Lord. But the reason that I mention these things are because we're not done yet. We talk about restoration sometimes as a people. Our purpose as a congregation of God's people is to constantly be restoring ourselves to the pattern of the New Testament. Not to the pattern of the American Restoration Movement. If they did some things correctly, yes, we can follow their examples. But our pattern is to follow the pattern of the New Testament and to constantly be growing in our relationship with God and be growing in our relationship with one another. So we've got some more work to do, and don't give up just when we're getting going good. Take some effort, invite someone over, or go out with someone. Spend some time with your brothers and sisters. We're a family, and family spends time together. We need to study together and pray together and just visit with one another. And there's other good works that we can be doing that we need to be involved in, and I just want to encourage you to continue doing that. This morning and for the next few Sunday mornings, we're going to spend some time getting to know the most influential person in human history. And of course, that is undisputably, if that's a word, undisputably, I'm not sure. But it can't be disputed that that would be Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about it is that both believers and non-believers, for the most part, will admit that. People that think Jesus Christ was the Son of God will obviously say that, but there are many people who don't believe that will tell you that. Because the work, the following that Jesus has had, the effect that he's had for nearly 2,000 years is just monumental. It's amazing that one man has had such a ripple effect throughout history. But Jesus, what we're going to be talking about this morning, was not just influential because of his accomplishments, because of the influence that he had when he was in the world, but because of his very nature. Because he was both God and man at the same time. And that is amazing to think about. And so that's what we're going to spend some time thinking about this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This word, that this person that John identifies as the Word, he later identifies as Jesus, as the one whom he came to know intimately during his time with him. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He just comes out and says it, the Word was God. The one that we've come to know as Jesus was God. And this phrase that he begins with, in the beginning, automatically takes us back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think a lot of times when we read Genesis chapter 1, we don't think about the presence of Jesus. We don't think about Jesus being spoken of there. But John tells us very clearly that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Christ. Jesus was there. He was present at the very creation of all things. But not only was He in the beginning, but listen as we turn to Colossians chapter 1 in this great description that Paul has of Jesus there. Listen to what else Paul says about Jesus' connection with the creation. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read in verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, I believe that phrase, He is before all things, could have reference to the fact that He was before the creation. I think it implies that to an extent. But it also, with the phrase that comes after that, He holds all things together, implies His authority, His rank, His power. He was at the creation, and He was before all things. But notice that he writes, He is before all things. That present tense helps us to understand that Jesus' authority and His being as God transcends time and place. When God was there at the creation, when Jesus was there, He was God. When Jesus became flesh, He was God. When Jesus arose to heaven, He was God. He is before all things. He is always in authority over these things. But if you turn back to verse 16, Colossians 1 and verse 16, Paul writes, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." Sometimes when we think about Jesus, we don't think about Him in His nature as God, as the Creator. We recognize that God is the Creator, but we don't think about Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, as the Creator of all things. Of course, this would have also reference to His eternal nature, which is brought up over and over again in the prophets as they spoke of Him, particularly in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2, when it speaks of His coming, speaks of His birth in Bethlehem. The one that's to be born in Bethlehem, His days are from of old. From eternity. That's the days of Jesus. He always was, He is, and always will be. That's the Lord that we serve, our Savior. But I want you to turn back to another Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 40. And probably as we read through here, you're going to recognize that you've known this passage, you've read this passage before. And we use some phrases from this passage in reference to God and talking about His greatness and His glory, and rightly so. But I want us to notice some things that maybe we don't often see in this passage. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah said, "Comfort. O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Call out,'" in verse 6. "Then he answered, 'What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion. Bearer of good news, lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem. Bearer of good news, lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Did you notice some familiar things in the beginning of Isaiah 40, especially in verse 3? A voice is calling from the wilderness. The very passage that was attributed to John the Baptist and his work for preparing the way for Jesus. A voice is calling, make preparation for the way of the Lord. And then he says, call out, say to the cities of Judah when this is all taking place, here is your God. When John came and he did his work preparing for the Messiah, and he began to decrease as Christ began to increase. He saw Jesus one day in John chapter 1 and verse 29, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, the one sent from God. He was the one to prepare the way. And God was there. But notice as we continue on in verse 10, the description. This is describing Jesus in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock, and in His arm, and He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? This is Jesus we're talking about. The one who could take all the waters on the face of the earth and put them in the palm of His hand and marked off the heavens with the span. I don't remember exactly, but they say that this word span, I think, is the point. It's kind of the width of your hand. I'm not exactly sure about that, but it's something that maybe we would consider an insignificant measurement, and yet Jesus can measure the heavens, all the stars, all the planets, all the sun with the span of His hand, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has informed Him? With whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding? And who taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and informed Him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like the fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations, in verse 17, are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith placed it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken Me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the One who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name, because of the greatness of His might, and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. All glory and praise be to Jesus Christ, who is God, who has made all things, and is ruler over all things. But if you turn back to the New Testament, in John chapter 12, John tells us that this is not the only passage in Isaiah that has reference to Jesus. John chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 36. John 12 and verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. And then skip on down to verse... read verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And then in verse 39, for this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Do you know where that reference in verse 40 comes from the book of Isaiah? We read it not too long ago in our morning Bible study. It comes from Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah was called to be a prophet, and he sees by a vision of God, he looks into the heavens and he sees God on his throne. He sees God on his throne with this robe, this great robe on him, and smoke is filling the temple, and he is just awestruck and humbled by this great vision that he sees. And this is when God calls him as a prophet and tells him that he needs to go preach. And he says this verse here in John 12 in verse 40. And speaking of Jesus in the context here in John chapter 12, John says, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. When Isaiah was called to be a prophet, Jesus Christ was there. He saw his glory and he spoke of him. Turn back to John chapter 1. We must never, ever let this idea, this fact that Jesus is God, escape from our minds when we consider the things that Jesus did. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. But not only is Jesus God, but John tells us in John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This one that Isaiah described, this one that we have just recognized all of his glory, all of his authority, and all of his power, John says became flesh, and he dwelt among us. What an awesome thing to be able to live in the time of Jesus Christ. To be able to have God walk among you in the flesh. John says it again in 1 John chapter 1, in the first two verses of that epistle, he talks again about Christ's deity and his entrance into the world. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John says, what I'm talking about to you is the one that's the Word. The one that his name is the Word. He's the Word of life. And we saw him, we spoke with him, we heard him, we touched him. He was manifested, he was made known to us. This one that is so amazing became flesh and he was made known to us. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, because the inevitable question presents itself. If God enters the fleshly world, how does that affect his deity? Well, Paul answers this question in dealing with another issue in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. How did Christ's entrance into this world affect his deity? Philippians 2 and verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The old King James Version says he did not count it robbery to be equal with God. The point is that when Jesus entered this world, his deity is not something that he's got to grab onto. Being God is not something that you can steal. It's not something that you can lose. It's not something that you can put down. Being God was Jesus Christ's very nature. He was God before the world began. He was God when He became flesh, and He is God to the throughout eternity. That's what Paul tells us here. It's not something that he didn't count it as something he had to grab. It's not something that can be taken away from him. It's not even something that he can lay down. But in verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, people take this passage out of context, or this phrase especially, he emptied himself, and they'll say that that means, well, that's where he emptied of himself of his character as God, that's of his privilege as God, of his authority and power as God. That's what he emptied himself of. But if you look in the context, Paul makes very clear what he emptied himself of, taking the form of a slave. The one who was rightly on his throne, the one who has all the glory and deserves all of the praise, he emptied himself of that deserving right, and he became a slave. God became a slave, is what Paul is telling us. That's what his attitude was, and that's what he tells us. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. I believe that's Matthew 20 and verse 28. He emptied himself of his right to glory so that he could come down and accomplish what he accomplished. And it's such an amazing thing to recognize that Jesus is God. And then in verse 8, Paul tells us that he came to earth for the purpose of establishing a kingdom here on earth, for the purpose of receiving glory here on earth. Well, he does receive glory through those that are his, but his purpose was to come and be crucified. When you take of the Lord's Supper, I want you to think of that. That the God of heaven became flesh so that he could die for you. That's what we remember when we partake of the Lord's Supper. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And that Son was God himself. And he loved us so much that he came to die. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. Back in John chapter 1, listen to what John says about Jesus. We're going to back up to verse 9 now. John chapter 1 and verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Do you remember what I said a second ago about how what an awesome thing it would be to live in the time of Jesus Christ, to have God walk among you in the flesh? And yet John tells us that he did walk among the flesh and people didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. Well, you say, well, Jesus, when he was in the flesh, he looked like a regular man and he acted like a regular man. And yes, he did. He did in a lot of ways. But there was some major differences between Jesus and people of the rest of the world. One major difference is that he did signs, he did miracles. So that should tell you something about him. And the fact that his response and the way that he dealt with people and how he dealt with temptation and all of these things, he lived his life from birth to death sinless. The way that he acted could have shown people that he was different. Why are we commanded to follow Jesus and to be an example so that we're a sign to the world if that doesn't mean that we're different from everybody else? Jesus was different from people because his life was committed to God. His whole life was about doing the will of the Father, and so we that follow him are to follow in his example in that way, and people will recognize that we're different. But people didn't know him. And then in verse 11, he came to his own. Those who had had the revelation, those who had heard the revealed prophecies, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The people, the very people that should have expected Jesus, didn't even receive him when he came, when he taught among them, when he wrought miracles among them. And John tells us why. If you turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 19. Jesus tells us why. They didn't know him and they rejected Him. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. They didn't want to come to Jesus. They didn't want to accept Him as Lord because of the kinds of things that Jesus demanded. You listen to the Sermon on the Mount. You listen to the other things that Jesus preached and taught. The Pharisees and many other Jews, they didn't like that because it demanded them to change their lives. It demanded them to change their opinions about things. It demanded them to become sacrificial in their life to God. But they were selfish, stubborn people. And so the question is to us now, will we come to the light? Do we come to the light? Or do we run to the darkness for fear that our deeds should not be exposed? But John tells us in John 1, in verse 12, that some did receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who received Him became children of God, born again as God's children, God's people, through Jesus Christ. And John tells us in the last half of verse 14, after the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says that if your eyes were open, when Jesus lived on the earth, he said if your eyes were open, you could see His glory. You could see who He was. You could see that He was God. Was He referencing His miracles when He said, and we saw His glory? Maybe. Look in later in John chapter 1 in verse 47, Jesus begins to call some of His first disciples. Nathanael is coming to Him, and Jesus said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to Him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered Him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Jesus was able to tell Nathanael exactly what He was doing before He even came to him. And Nathanael at that point said, you are the one come from God. You are the one that we've been waiting on. And Jesus said, "You just wait what you're about to see." And just shortly in John chapter 2, Jesus changed the water to wine. Listen to what John says. John 2 and verse 9. "When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now.' This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." But that's not the end of it. We turn to John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. And Jesus heals a man who had been lame for 38 years. For 38 years, people had seen him daily begging and wanting to get in this water. And Jesus comes up to him in John chapter 5 and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the guy says, "Well, I don't have anybody to lift me down in the water." Jesus, he didn't get what Jesus was asking him. "Do you want to be healed this very moment?" And Jesus says, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And this man who could not use his limbs for 38 years got up and walked. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Jesus did an amazing thing. In John chapter 6, in verse 16, we talk about this all the time. But don't let us become so familiar with these miracles that they don't affect us. John 6, beginning in verse 16. "Now when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. But He said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' So they were willing to receive Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Jesus walked on water. What an amazing thing that must have been to see. And in John chapter 9, probably one of my favorite miracles in all the book of John is the healing of the blind man. A man who had been blind from birth. Jesus heals him, and he's brought before the Pharisees, questioned several times about what happened. Let's pick up in John 9 and verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from." Listen in verse 30. The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They said, "We saw his glory." Maybe it was the transfiguration. You can read about that account in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 35. Well, in different places, also in Matthew and in Mark. But Jesus took Peter, James, and John with them up onto that mountain, and they saw his face was changed. He was glowing, and they saw Moses and Elijah there talking with him about his death, about his departure. But I want you to look at what Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. As Peter is writing, very near the end of his death, he wants to remind these brethren one last time, the things that we told you, we didn't get from men. We weren't tricked into believing these things. We saw Jesus and we saw these things happen with our own eyes. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter said, "We saw him. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt the things that we're speaking of." Maybe that was the glory that they saw. But in John chapter 13, John references something else that brought glory to Jesus. John chapter 13, as he's discussing some important things with his disciples before he dies. John 13, beginning in verse 26. "Jesus then answered, 'That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money bag, that Jesus was saying to him, 'Buy these things that we have need of for the feast,' or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Judas is gone, and it's just going to be moments until they're going to come and take me. "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And of course, we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read as Paul is dealing with them, as they're having some trouble there, and he reminds them that our eyes should always be focused on the cross. Paul wasn't baptized for you. Peter wasn't baptized for you. Apollos wasn't crucified for you. It was Jesus. Jesus is not divided. And what's so amazing about Jesus' crucifixion is that, "Look at you," Paul says to the Corinthians. "Look at you. Many of you're not wise. You're not foolish. You're not the great people of the world. But What God did through Jesus and through the cross, He brought glory to Himself because He didn't do it the way man would think He should do it. Jesus didn't come with a great army of spiritual beings and all of these things. Jesus came to die. And men's thinking never expected that. In fact, they rejected Jesus for that very premise. But Paul says this brought God glory because through the cross, He brought together people who would believe in Him. He would forgive them of their sins and create a kingdom that's not from this world. They saw His glory when they saw Jesus on the cross. But it would fail us to mention John chapter 20, verses 26 through 31. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. He appeared to His disciples on several different occasions. One of them, Thomas, had not yet seen Jesus. And he said, unless I see Him, unless I touch Him, I'm not going to believe. Jesus again appeared amongst them when Thomas was there. And Jesus said to Thomas, here, touch, see, feel. Thomas did so and he cried out, my Lord and my God. He saw His glory, the resurrected Son of God, whom Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. They saw His glory. Turn with me back to John chapter 1, and we're just about finished. John chapter 1, and look with me in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Do you want to know God? Do you want to have a relationship with your Creator? The only way to do that is through Jesus. He has explained Him. The closest man can ever get to knowing and understanding God is by knowing and understanding Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And listen to what Paul said to these brethren. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said, if you want to know God, if you want to understand God, if you want to have a relationship with God, that's what we're preaching. We're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Jesus Christ. And when we look in the Bible, when we look at the writings of those apostles and prophets, we can look into the face of Jesus Christ and we can know God. And so that's what we're going to do. The next few Sunday mornings is spend a little time looking into the face of Jesus Christ and getting to know our Savior better. I hope that it will be helpful. I hope the things that we have said this morning will be helpful to you. I didn't tell Andrew what I was preaching on this morning, but a lot of his songs worked out well with what we were talking about today. But we saw thee not, the song said. We didn't see Him in Jerusalem. We didn't see Him in Nazareth. We didn't see Him die on the cross. We didn't see Him resurrected from the dead. But there is a ripple throughout history that's affected by this man, Jesus Christ, because of what He did, because of what people saw Him do. And people gave their lives for Him because they saw the Holy One of God, who was the only one that could bring forgiveness, that could bring hope to the world. If you haven't become a Christian this morning, and you know what you need to do, why are you waiting? Will you come this morning as we sing this song?